Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're continuing our series of lessons in which we are building off of the statement made in 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that we are no longer to live for ourselves, but for Him, Jesus, who died and rose again on our behalf. And we have been looking at that for several weeks, and we've been looking at it from various points of view. We started off looking at it from the point of view of the importance of the church and our involvement in it. We've been looking at it now from the point of view of being God's people in this world and making a difference in the world. And as we've begun talking about that second aspect of it, we are going to really get down to, I guess you might want to say, where the rubber meets the road. Because we're going to talk this morning about overcoming our fear of sharing Christ, of sharing the message of Jesus. The passage that is our text this morning is a very simple one. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And the reason we want to focus on that and the reason we want to talk about that is because if you really want to get right down to it, the most common thing that a Christian wrestles with regard to sharing their faith is fear. Absolutely paralyzing at times. Fear does more to hinder us accomplishing this than any other thing. And it can be expressed in lots of different ways. It can be expressed in terms of, you know, I'm afraid that I'll fail. And we have incorrect, maybe, expectations, and so we give up, because we maybe haven't seen results fast enough. Or maybe we're afraid that we're totally inadequate or incompetent or just not very credible. Or maybe we fear being misunderstood or being wrongly perceived. Or maybe we fear being rejected. Or maybe we just are afraid of people in general. Or maybe we're afraid that we won't have the best answers. Or maybe we're afraid of saying the wrong things and hurting someone's feelings. Or maybe we're afraid of looking funny and being accused of being too religious and out of touch and just simply not cool. Maybe we're afraid of the unknown, or maybe we're afraid of meeting people, or maybe we're afraid of just simply being uncomfortable, or maybe we're afraid of a lack of consistency in our part and a lack of content, or maybe we're afraid of, you get the idea that you can go on and on and on and on and on. Fact is, I did just that. I put together as many fears as I could think of, and I've lost count of how many are on here. The point I want to make is that fear in evangelism, fear about sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, is normal. You probably never had anybody tell you that from the pulpit, that it's normal. Because unfortunately, people who fill pulpits, myself included in times past, have made such statements that have made people come away with the idea that you should never be afraid to share Jesus Christ. And if you are afraid of sharing Jesus Christ, you must not love people enough. Fact is, it's been said that there are two great hindrances to evangelism, cold feet and a cold heart. And the problem is that we see the symptom of one as being related to the other. In other words, we assume cold feet is proof of a cold heart. And that's not true. That's not true in any form or fashion. And in fact is, fear is something that we all have to wrestle with regard to sharing Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul, the man that a great many people, you know, look at, and the author of the majority of our New Testament, the man who was the apostle to the Gentiles, the one who was bold in everything that he did. We look at him and a lot of people say, well, this man never, never, ever was afraid. And certainly the people around him were never afraid. Guess again. Let me take you to a couple of places in Scripture, and we'll kind of get a picture as to what really was going on in the life of Paul. All right? For instance, take a look. Go with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians, and look with me at what Paul says in chapter 2 and in the first four verses. Okay? Now, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, a church that he helped start, a church that he was probably one of the most active in, and a church that he had the most success in terms of conversions and things like that. A place that really he probably showed his what he was made of more than any place else. And listen to how he describes himself as he writes this letter to them, this congregation that he helped start. And he says this: "And I, brethren, when I came to you," so he's helping to remind them of how he was when he arrived. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now notice what he said. All right? Notice what he said. He said, "When I came to you, you know, I came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now, the word that he uses here for fear is a word that talks about being terrified. "I came and I was terrified among you, and I was weak among you." We all know the symptoms. You got something important to say to someone, and you really want to say it to them, and you're just terrified to say it to them, and you just feel weak in the knees. Every man who's ever asked anybody to marry them has had that experience. If they haven't, they're lying. Okay? Because when you think you're going to ask somebody to marry you, and you're putting your whole life on the line, you have one thing in mind. Well, maybe two things in mind. Number one, you figure out exactly what you're going to say, how you're going to say it, which usually goes out the window the first time you open your mouth, right? And the second thing in your mind is, you hope she doesn't say no. Because what happens if she says no? What are you going to do? And you're so afraid and so terrified because it's so important to you that you know that you've got weak knees. And not only did Paul have weakness and he was terrified, but he says, "I was there in much trembling." And the word that he uses here is a word that actually talks about palsy. You've seen somebody with palsy, you know, their hands shake, they can't keep still, they're just, it's the old saying about your knees knocking. You know what the real reason why they don't have pulpits made very often of what do you call that stuff? Plastic, whatever. Clear plastic or glass, is so that you won't see the preacher's knees knocking together. That's exactly the reason why. It's so that we can have something to hide behind. And the thing about it is, that's what Paul was saying. He said, "I came to you and I was just trembling all over. I was like I had palsy. Because I was so afraid. And I was weak." And he says, "My speech, my preaching, my proclaiming," literally is what the word means here, "my proclaiming to you was not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Fact is, remember verse 1 says, "I didn't come to you with excellence of speech or of wisdom." In other words, the picture I get is that maybe Paul might have even been kind of stuttering, kind of shaky in how he talked, kind of iffy in his presentation as he got to be there. That doesn't sound like the Paul that we kind of mentally build in our minds, does it? That sounds like you and I. That sounds like us as we try to talk about Jesus to some people. We just don't think that Paul was like that at all. But it was. It was. Paul was afraid. In fact, let's take another passage. Turn with me to the Ephesian letter and look at Ephesians chapter 6 as Paul starts concluding his letter. And he asks for prayers. Now, you might not think that's really such a big deal, but think about this. This is the Apostle Paul asking for prayers from a congregation he's sending a letter to. And listen to what he asked them to pray for. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at about verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, what is that saying? It's saying, number one, I need your prayers to speak boldly. I ought to be speaking boldly, but I'm not always. So I need your prayers so that I can do that. Fact is, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and listen to this description of what happened to Paul, beginning at about verse 12. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me by the Lord. Now, when a door is opened to you by the Lord, that usually means, hey, everything is set for you to go in and just reap a harvest. You can go in, Paul, and you can just save people right and left. You can proclaim the message. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's an open door here. All right? But look at what he says in the very next verse. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. See what happened to Paul? Paul says, I went to Troas. God, Christ, opened a door for me to do ministry here, but I didn't have anybody with me. See, one of the things we need to figure out is that at this point, Paul was by himself. Paul traveled in a group most of the time. And one of the people that he traveled with was Titus. Some other people he traveled with included Timothy and included Luke and of course, Barnabas and Silas. He had people traveling with him. But here at this particular point, as he goes to Troas, he's by himself. Titus is supposed to be there and meet him there. And he's there and this door is open for him. And he says, since I'm by myself, I'm troubled in my spirit, I have no rest in my spirit, and so I left. I left. And I went to Macedonia. Well, Macedonia happens to be the place where Titus was supposed to be originally and then come down and join Paul at Troas. But here's the point. Paul's spirit was so troubled, he was dealing with fear that by himself he could not overcome it. And even though he had an open door, he left so that he could go find Titus. Now, he makes a good point in the very next verse that's absolutely imperative for us to see. And that is that even though he left, even though he gave up at this point, he didn't take advantage of the door that had been opened for him by God. He was disobedient in that aspect by not working even by himself because of his fear. The next statement that is made is, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Wait a minute, Paul. How can God be leading you in triumph even though you're terrified? And we're so terrified, you went and left. Well, it's because God works through people who are earthen vessels. Remember later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure, the treasure of God's light shining out of darkness into our lives. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the reason we have it in earthen vessels is that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Yes, we need to understand that we are just like Paul. We will have absolute terror at times happening in our life. We will be afraid. It is absolutely normal to be afraid. And Paul the Apostle was afraid at times to evangelize. He admits it to the church there at Corinth. He tells us about it here, about even abandoning a particular effort. And Paul's not the only one. Peter and Paul, let's take Peter and John, let's take a look at Acts chapter 4. Have an instance where they're afraid. And with good reason. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested for healing a man. And they get brought before the Sanhedrin, and they get a whole lot of things happening to them, and they get ordered to not preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And they get severely threatened, and all of this happens. And they let them go, finding no other way to punish them at that point, because they couldn't deny that there had been a miracle performed. But look at what happens. Acts chapter 4, about verse 23. They go, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Now, notice what it said here. It says, look, God, we want to pray to you. And we want to tell you that we think you are God. That's basically what they're saying in the prayer. And we think you are the God of everything. And nothing happens without your say-so. But these guys are against us. And they threatened us. And now we're afraid, God. Help us by being bold. Help us to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, that's what I want us to notice. See, they were being told not to speak in the name of Jesus. They were being threatened. They were being, and fear had come upon them. And they were afraid, and they prayed to God that God would help them with their fear. Now, that's the point I want you to see. They were afraid. They were afraid. Now, a lot of us are afraid. But there are different kinds of fear. And we need to understand that God will help us with our fear. But we need to understand that there are different kinds of fear. For instance, let's go back to our main passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Okay? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." Some translations will say a spirit of timidity. Some translations will say a spirit of cowardice. Why are there different translations? Why are there different renderings of this word? Well, it's because there are different words for fear. We have different words. We have different ways of referring to something using the same word. They, in the Greek language, had specific words referring to different types of fear. We sometimes will muddy things up because we have one word that might mean a dozen different things. I mean, think about the word fast, okay? It's a very simple word, the word fast, but it has a lot of meanings, doesn't it? If you want to make a boat fast, It depends on the context what you're talking about. Because if you make a boat fast, it may mean that you need to tie it up to the dock so that it stays put. Or it may mean I need to tune up the engine so that it can move fast. If you say a certain color was fast, it means that it has set so that it won't run. If you say that if the kids are fast, then that means they were in a race and they were running fast. Or maybe it means that they were without food for a while. See, the word fast means a whole lot. A person could be fast asleep. That means he's not moving at all, right? We have fast food. Your watch can be fast. You get the idea of how different words mean different things or in the context. But in the Greek language, there were at least 4 or 5 different words that are sometimes translated fear. The most common 2 words are the words phobeo, which talks about a healthy kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that keeps you from stepping off the roof of a 12-story building. It's the kind of fear that says, you know, I'm not going to drive 120 miles an hour down a gravel road. It's the kind of fear that says, you know, I'm not going to try out that the stuff that's in that bottle that has that skull and crossbones on it. I'm just not going to try it. That's a healthy kind of fear. But there's also the word phobos, from which we get our word phobia, which it talks about an unnatural fear, a paralyzing kind of fear. And there's all kinds of phobias that people have. Maybe there's over 500 listed in the internet of phobias that are labeled in this category, being claustrophobic, being agoraphobic, being hydrophobic. There's all kinds of things. But the idea behind a phobia is that it is something that absolutely paralyzes you. Maybe you're afraid, you have a phobia of flying. That means that you are absolutely paralyzed and will not go on a plane. Okay? But when Paul wrote to Timothy here and said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, he did not use either one of those 2 common words for fear. Instead, he used a different word. It's pronounced, I think, dilia, or something like that. And it means to be a coward. And as a result of being a coward, you will not do what God or what you ought to do. Now, anybody who is familiar with courage, the concept of courage, especially courage that takes place on a military campaign of some sort like that, will understand that courage is the opposite of cowardice. But cowardice and courage both have to do with fear. Courage is doing something in spite of being afraid. Because there's something else that will motivate you. Cowardice says, I'm only concerned about me, and I will not step out in courage. Let me give you, from the Old Testament, a good example of that. Remember back in the book of Numbers, how the children of Israel were told that they needed to go into the Promised Land, and God says that the Promised Land is all yours. And it's yours for the taking. I've given all the people into your hand. You need to drive them out, but it's all yours. And in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, Moses records how Israel camped at Kadesh Barnea, just on the verge of entering the Promised Land. And they camped there, and God said, I want you to send 12 men, one from each of the tribes, into the Promised Land to scout it out. And I want you to want them to scout it out, and they're to come back, and they're to tell you what wonders are there in the Promised Land that are waiting for you. That was the whole gist of it. That was what they were to do. They were to go scout out how wondrous things were. Well, we know what happened. They go in, they see how wondrous it is. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that has huge orchards and huge vineyards. And they come back with a cluster of grapes harvested from one of these vineyards on a pole that has to be carried between two men. And they come back and they start telling everybody how wonderful the land is. But in Numbers chapter 13, verses 32 and 33... 10 of the spies say, "The land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. They're giants. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." And when the people heard that report, they began to panic. And the text says that they wailed and cried all night long. They imagined that all of their families would be taken perhaps as plunder, and that they would, and they blamed the Lord for leading them into a land where they thought death was certain. And they even formed a plan to go back to Egypt, risking humiliation and the wrath of Pharaoh. And their response to their fear resulted in God preventing everyone over the age of 20, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, from ever entering the promised land. But what happened? What was it that caused such fear and cowardice among these Israelites? The key is found in what happened. The key is found in what was there. The answer is implicit in the report of the 10 spies. They, simply put, they put their focus on themselves and on their circumstances rather than on God. And they compared the enormity of the perceived obstacles to their own strength, to their own resources, to their own ability, and they concluded, "We look like grasshoppers compared to those guys." Now, what do you do with grasshoppers? I mean, we look like grasshoppers compared to those guys. It's almost like, with a grasshopper, you step on it, or you brush it out of the way, you just move it away. There's nothing to it, right? It's not anything to be bothered with, because it's just an annoyance. It's all a grasshopper is to us. And they're saying that's all we would be to them. And they convince themselves they can't do anything. Over here in 2 Timothy, when he says God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of cowardice, he's saying, look, God understands that we're going to be afraid. But he's given us something so that we don't have to be cowards like those children of Israel were. Because we have power and love and a sound mind. Now, we're going to take each one of those in just a moment. But we need to understand that what was really going on was that they, in Israel, were thinking of themselves without God's involvement. And that's really why Paul here says, God has given us power. In other words, we never, ever are going to do anything by ourselves. If we try to do it by ourselves, we will fail. If we try to do it by ourselves, we will absolutely be grasshoppers. If we try to do it by ourselves, we can't get it done. But we have the power of God working with us. We've hit upon this time and time again in this series. The idea behind it is that God can even take our mistakes. God can take even the things that are bad. God can take our tremendous fears. God can take all of that, and if we let God work through us, God can make us able to do what he wants successfully. Think about those children of Israel. They had seen God save them from the army of the Egyptians when they had no weapons. They'd seen him open up the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. They'd seen him give water out of a rock. They had seen him lead them with a pillar of fire by day, by night, and a pillar of a cloud by day. God had been feeding them every day with manna. They've seen God's power in ways that we haven't. They weren't thinking about God. It's one of the keys. We've got to think about God. And the other thing is of a sound mind. A picture of a sound mind is that of a mind that has been grounded. Not grounded in the sense of you're grounded for 40 years for not doing your chores, but grounded in the sense of something that is firmly rooted, firmly placed in place. It's the same principle that we talked about earlier in Romans chapter 12, where it talks about our minds being renewed, being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the sound mind. How do we get that renewing mind? How do we get that sound mind? We get it through knowing the Word of God. And it helps drive us to understand the power of God. And then the last thing is the love. Of love. Now, I think that particular, there's not really much information that is given in Paul's statement here, but I think that particular statement can be taken a couple of ways. And I think both of them will help us whenever we become afraid to share our faith. I think it's the love that we have within the body of Christ for one another. It's the kind of love that will cause us to come alongside one another and say, come on, let's try this together. Or come on, we can get up and try again. Or come on, we need to do this together. That's love. But it's also the love of Christ and His sacrifice. And the more we know about that, the more we know that He's not going to turn away from us when we fail. When we get a little scared, and at times do what Paul did and say, look, I'm going home or I'm going somewhere else because I'm too afraid right now to do it. Paul was that way. But remember back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2? Remember the very next verse said, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's just in Christ I can always be triumphant. I can always have a place. That's the love of God. You see, overcoming our fear of sharing the gospel is really a matter of recognizing that fear is normal. All too often we have been convinced that fear is not normal at all. And therefore, we get into this self-fulfilling spiral. We're afraid. We shouldn't be afraid. Therefore, we feel guilty. Because we're guilty, we feel even more afraid. Because we feel even more afraid, we know we shouldn't be afraid, so we're more guilty, and we just keep spiraling down and down and down out of control until finally we just crash and burn. But if we recognize that it's normal, that even the Apostle Paul dealt with it, then we understand that it can be short-circuited. And we understand that cowardice is not the call. And that courage is actually moving on in spite of fear. And we know that God calls us to that kind of life. Well, there's probably more that we can learn from this, but this morning we want to just stop right here and let it just kind of simmer in the back of our minds, recognizing that God calls us to be a people who are bold in this world. But that's boldness comes with time. That boldness comes with knowledge. That boldness comes with people helping us. That boldness comes as we recognize God's power and love in our minds and our lives. This morning, you may not yet be a Christian. We want to encourage you to follow Jesus Christ, to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And those of us who are Christians, don't be afraid. Jesus will always be with us. Let's press on together. While together we stand and sing.